Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Right, well, good morning and welcome, church. We're so glad that you have come and you've chosen to worship with us at the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to approach the Lord in prayer. I would invite you to come with me into God's presence and ask for His special blessing and favor over the time that we have together. And so let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, which is free and abounding to sinners who come to you with repentance and receive your free offer. And Lord, we just give you thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to sing and rejoice in your presence for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. We thank you, Father, that we can come here and remember the atoning sacrifice of Jesus who died for our sins, and we give you thanksgiving and praise for that. Lord, would you help us as we seek to understand more of who you are, to be encouraged from just all the discouragement that we have in the world. And Lord, we ask that you would look upon this congregation, that you would give us the wisdom and the strength to stand up and to do special and wonderful things through your power in our generation. And so we just ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4. Before we do that, I want to just mention just a few things. Continue to pray for our outreach throughout the week. We had a really special week this past week, and it was wonderful to see the different servants within this congregation apply themselves and love on the homeless as we are able to open our doors back up and have Bible study. And I'm really thankful for Brother Jim who gave our opening prayer. And I want to give you just a little bit of a warning about him. Be careful. If you get too close to him, you might be encouraged. You might be encouraged to be more evangelistic and to love our community more. And so we're thankful, just another of many that God has sent to this congregation to give us encouragement. Turn now to Nehemiah chapter 4 and then verse 1, and I'll read through the fourth verse. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews and said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. He said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break." Let me read that again. "If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." And so in verse 4, we have a response and we have a prayer. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so verse 1 again, we see that the enemy of the Jews, Sanballat, he rises up against them in anger and taunting. Sanballat is believed to be the governor of Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. And we don't exactly know all the details surrounding this individual. Perhaps he felt like he had right to Jerusalem, and he felt like that he had the right to be governor over this region. We're not exactly sure. But we know that he is the enemy of the Jewish people, and without question, he is threatened by the Jews' rise to power. And so, number one, we see here that rulers, they don't like their power to be threatened. And I think about Herod in the early pages of the Gospels, when he heard that the king of the Jews was to be born, in his great rage and in his hatred and anger, remember, he declared that all those under two in Bethlehem were to be killed. And what a picture here of the enemy of God's people with rage and hatred and fury. What a type of the devil himself. And I think about Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, we read these words. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And so we need to pay very close attention that if we are to follow in the footsteps of Nehemiah, if we're going to carry out the works of someone like Moses, we're going to face the full wrath and fury of the devil, who does not want us to rise up and to deliver his captives and servants. And so rulers, they don't like to give up territory. Consider this example. If gang members are willing to fight over a particular region and over their turf and territory, how much more might we expect the devil if his spiritual territory is threatened and his kingdom begins to crumble to rise up in fury and rage? And so we need to be careful that we don't desire to be like the church in Acts until we read this book, because you can't have the success and the glory without the spiritual suffering and assault that comes with this type of behavior. And so Luther wrote these words in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Here's a man that knows much of spiritual conflict. He took on the false church of Rome, and you better believe that the devil was greatly enraged when he tried to defy this false church. And so these words that we're about to read are written from experience. They're not borrowed words. I want to read from you from the first verse. He says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." And then down in the third verse, he says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And so here was a man who understood something about spiritual assault and conflict. And you see a pattern here. It's when the people of God rise up and they defy their enemies that then they should expect the attack and the rage of the evil one. And so now back to Nehemiah chapter 4, we see that in verse 2, this rage expresses itself in mockery and lies. And so let's look at this once more. Nehemiah 4, verse 2. "And Tobiah," that is, or, "and he said," that is Sanballat, "in the presence of his brothers of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes. What they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." And so I want to point out to you that words are powerful. I think we learn this from the wilderness experience of Jesus. And so when Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, we have the two most powerful forces in the entire universe. And their wrestling was not in the flesh. They did not fight with earthly weapons and bullets and guns and cannons, but the conflict was over words, over spiritual words. Words are powerful. And so we understand that the world was created by a word. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." We understand, based on what the Hebrew author tells us in Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And so Jesus upholds the entire universe by words. And I want to suggest to you that these words not only are powerful, but they are deadly. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so the words that Jesus speaks, they are life. And therefore, we might understand that the voice of Satan and his lies lead to death. The goal of these lies and this mockery of the enemy is to tear down and to destroy our faith. Consider what James says in the third chapter of James, verse 7. He speaks of the tongue. He says, "It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Words can be deadly. They can be full of poison. James further compares evil words to a spark which may catch an entire forest ablaze, such as the power and devastation and the deadly nature of these evil words. The words of the enemy are dangerous. The enemy will assault us with mockery, threats, and lies. And that's something that I've personally grown accustomed to during my time here at this congregation. The enemy will always use somebody, a willing servant, a vessel that is surrendered and compromised and living in sin, in order to speak through, in order to attack the ministry and the things that God is doing in this place. And so I want to ask this question: what are some of the lies that we hear? I want to suggest to you that many are speaking the lies of the devil and saying that Christ Church simply can't compete in a modern and a progressive world. The church doesn't have authority or power against entertainment or the allurement of the world. The devil would like us to believe in his lying tongue that we cannot break the stronghold of sin. He would suggest to us that drug addicts are hopeless and there is no salvation for them. He would suggest to us that people are not receptive to the gospel anymore and that God cannot save the worst sinner on the streets. Well, it sure didn't stop the Lord from saving the Apostle Paul, and come to think of it, he wasn't all that receptive either. But that did not stop Jesus from making an example out of him in order that we might understand something of the patience and power of God. And so, do you hear the lies of the enemy? Do you hear his mocking voice? Have you come to believe these deadly lies? Have they destroyed your faith? Have you come to speak these lies yourself? It's not uncommon to hear these lies even within the church setting. The devil has a way of working his way into the church, and these lies can be found even within our own ranks. I want to point this out. If evil men are enraged at the truth, if people like Tobiah are enraged when they see truth, and people like Nehemiah crying out that we are going to arise and build, I sure hope that we learn to detest the lies of Satan, and we are equally enraged when we hear evil things spoken. I want to also suggest to you that when these things are spoken against you, it is a sign of conversion. It is a sign of the genuineness of your faith. Look at these words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so how wonderful this text is, that in the face of these fiery darts and this spiritual attack, we are to rejoice because we are put in the same class as the heroes of faith who went before us. We are put in the same class of Jesus himself and all the prophets when the devil is attacking us, because it is a sign that we are making inroads and we are a threat to him. And what I want you to see is that in the face of these lies, it can be very difficult and unpopular to take a stand for God. And so what we are witnessing is that these Jews are stepping out on faith. Perhaps their enemies are correct, and that they have no hope, that they're just feeble and weak, and there's no way for them to build this wall. Or on the other hand, perhaps Nehemiah is right, and that the Lord is going to make their way prosper. I say this in sadness. Many will never know the Lord's limitless grace because they are unwilling to take risk for him. This stepping out on faith is risky. It can be terrifying to defy your enemies who are stronger than you and trust that the Lord is able to save you even against such opposition. Many times we're unable to get out of the boat and walk on water towards Jesus because we're afraid that we might sink. We would rather sit on the sidelines than attempt to slay Goliath with a slingshot. How will we ever experience the life which rain brings if we fail to plow the field as the Lord has commanded us to do? If we are unwilling to step out in faith, if we would just soften our hearts, he will open the windows of heaven and rain righteousness upon us, but we will never know until we step out on faith. And so Sanballat says these words once more. What are these feeble Jews doing? And so in one sense, Sanballat is right. You see, the mockery comes from two sources. Number one, it comes from an intense hatred. But number two, our enemies see us according to the flesh. They see our weakness and call us out on it. This is why their words can be so discouraging, because they're partially true. According to his understanding, there is no hope for the Jews. There is no way that they, in their own strength, can build this wall of Jerusalem. They do not have the power to resist their enemies. If you take the supernatural out of the equation, Sanballat is right. For instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't have a chance of surviving the fiery furnace. Yet, according to faith, nothing is too hard for the Lord. So the scoffer, the voice of the enemy, who is ignorant of the power of God, is simply being consistent with his own understanding. But faith allows us to see things that unbelievers can't see. Nehemiah and the Jews, they could see the power and grace of God sustaining them and building this wall. But in Tobiah's mind, he could simply see how weak and how impossible the job was, and he was mocking them on account of this. We are in the light, and we have understanding, but they are in darkness. The righteous and the wicked man look at the same person. The wicked says that he is dead in his sins. There's no way that he can have mastery over sin. But the righteous by faith says, no, he may be resurrected to life through the resurrection power that is in Jesus Christ, and he may be completely transformed and saved. And so we're looking at it from different angles. And so do you see the difference between faith on one hand and unbelief? And so, very importantly, I want you to see that weakness is necessary. It is necessary that we be like these feeble Jews. God's people, the congregation of Israel, they understood Saul's armor. They understood warfare according to the flesh. This requires no faith, but simply trusting in their own abilities in the flesh. Unfortunately, this is where many operate. The modern church is guilty of trusting in budgets and organizations and heroes. However, it requires faith in the living God to believe that the champion of the Philistines may fall by a slingshot. I once attended a missionary society meeting. And if you were to boil down all that was said in that meeting, it would go something like this. Don't you dare attempt to do missions yourself. It is far too complicated, and you are far too weak. We possess Saul's armor and much, much more. Therefore, give us all your money in order that we might do missions for you. And do you know what happens when an organization like this experiences success? In their strength, they take the credit for it. If we're not careful, we can rely too heavily upon the flesh. However, we see the opposite in Scripture. Take this passage from Paul, very importantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Here Paul reveals the secret of his power in the ministry. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so when the Jews here are described in the fourth chapter of being feeble and weak, according to Scripture, this is their source of power. Christ's power is made perfect through weakness. It is our weakness that allows the power of Almighty God to rest upon us. And so the enemy may scoff at our weakness, but it is the source of our strength, and we can boast in it just like Paul. If you are not weak, forget having the power of God. I think of that wonderful story in the 18th chapter of Luke, where we have the widow, the persistent widow. She keeps coming and bringing her request before the unrighteous judge. And she is the image of weakness. And I imagine as she continued to bring her request against this unrighteous judge who did not fear God and had no intention of granting her justice, can you see others mocking her and saying, what in the world do you think you're doing in your weakness? There's no way you're ever going to get what you're asking for, but this is the type which the Lord gives us. This is the very way in which we approach the Lord. We are completely weak and have no ability to accomplish anything of any significance in the Spirit, but we come with boldness and persistence before the Lord, even in the face of mocking and in our weakness, and the Lord promises to empower that weakness. And how much more will He give His righteous ones who come to Him consistently and offer these prayers before Him? And so this is what we see from Nehemiah in verse 4. In the face of this opposition and all of these deadly, malicious threats, we see that they turn to the Lord in prayer now in verse 4 of chapter 4. And so we read, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so in Scripture, we learn how to pray. We have many model prayers. And so the tone of this prayer, it's much like the one we read from Peter in the early pages of Acts when he says, consider their threats. Consider the threats of the enemy. And so we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, do you hear all of these lies from the enemy? Do you hear how they're mocking our weakness? Do you hear how we're despised? Lord, what are you going to do about this? Are they going to get their way, or are you going to give us success and make our way prosper and allow us to build up the walls of your church? And so this mockery is necessary. But it is those who have lashed hold of the promises of God. These are the ones who do not fear this mockery. And these individuals, when Satan brings his lies, they're like water off a duck's back because we're clinging to the promise of God's word. And so we are to have faith that God has not changed. His almighty power still rests upon the weak. You see, the Lord has an interest in putting the scoffer to shame and setting the record straight. And very importantly, we see that they are willing to step out on faith. That is, even though they are weak, and even though their job is enormous, and even though the enemy is dangerous and threatening their life and much stronger than they are, they're willing to line up on God's side in faith, even when it's risky. In light of all the obstacles, they begin to build in faith. It is one thing to affirm in faith that God delivered our forefathers, our spiritual ancestors, but it's another thing to rise up against the devil and our generation and trust him to deliver us against those that mock us. The Jews have stood up in their weakness and declared before their enemies in their strength that God is going to prosper their way. This is faith. It is risky. Faith causes the weak to challenge the devil. There's no better example than the prophet Elijah. As he was emboldened by faith, one man to challenge 400 false prophets. There's a lot of Christians who aren't interested in challenging the false prophets of Baal. Stepping out on faith can be terrifying. Just that one example, to stand up against 400 false prophets and to trust that the Lord's going to send fire from heaven, that is putting yourself out there. As Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. This principle is true. And so are we acting in faith like these Jews? That's the question I want you to consider. Are you setting the table in order that the Lord might provide the food? That's called expectation. And so those who live according to faith, they are acting upon that faith and they are expecting God to deliver them against the enemy. And do you remember the story in the early chapters of the Gospels, when Jesus first met his disciples? Do you remember that great miracle that he did upon the Sea of Galilee? His disciples, they had been fishing all night. They had exhausted all of their labor, And then Jesus told Peter to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And can you imagine the response and some of the thinking of the other men on that boat? I imagine some people thought that both Jesus and Peter had lost their minds. And they might have even mocked Peter and said, "You're crazy. We've been fishing all night long and we've caught nothing, and then you're telling us to go out on faith and let down our nets." And of course, we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, that they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And then we see that Peter is so overwhelmed as he experiences the miraculous power of God. In Luke chapter 5, we read, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" And don't you desire to witness something like this in your own life? And what I want to suggest to you, that this type of blessing, this type of favor that we see that God pours out on Peter is a result of him stepping out on faith until we're willing to stand against the mocking and the lies of the enemy. Until we're willing to step out on faith, we should not expect to experience God coming through in mighty deliverance. Until we're willing to reach out to our coworkers or to our neighbors, we should not expect God to do some kind of incredible saving work. Some of us, God's been telling to cast out the net, but we have been unwilling. Some of us, God has been telling to arise and build the wall of Jerusalem, which symbolizes the building of Christ's church, but we have been unwilling. I'm more convinced than ever that the reason that we don't have revival is that we simply don't want it, and we're unwilling to put ourselves in this type of situation that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 4, that these people stand up against opposition. And so life is far too short. We cannot afford not to serve God with our whole heart. And I would appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to read this book, to read this account and make it your own. And there are some here this morning who the Lord is calling to step out on faith as it relates to the salvation of your own soul, to trust the Word of God as it relates to salvation, and to believe the gospel, to believe the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died for your sins in your place, the death that you deserved, that he bore the punishment and the wrath of God upon that tree, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day in order that we might have hope of everlasting life. And our response is clear in Scripture, that we are to repent, we're to turn away from serving the devil, from believing lies, and we're to trust the Word of God. We are to be baptized, to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would urge that you would come forward this morning. If you have any other request, you might come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again,
is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.